Acts 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Well, the title of my message tonight is The Name of Christ Magnified, taken from Acts 19, verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The third commandment teaches, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The idea of vanity, and I think the Hebrew carries this connotation, is don't empty the name. So it doesn't just refer to a certain tone of voice or a certain use of the word. It's dealing with God and speaking of God in a way that empties him of his significance. Not just swear ways, but cheap ways, low and insignificant ways that just treat Christ like a thing. And when you hear them, you sense that there is no weight to that sentence, no corresponding emotion to that statement. It seems to have just been gutted when someone takes the Lord's name in vain. Have you ever experienced that? There is this gutting of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may not necessarily be in a swear word. It may be just joking or fooling or being silly, but yet the seriousness of taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be overlooked. The name of the Lord is holy, and He is holy. And the name of the Lord is a representation of His glory, His majesty, and His supreme deity. We are to esteem and honor His name as we revere and glorify God Himself. To do any less is to take His name in vain. Now, because there was fear among the Jews that the name of God could be blasphemed and dishonored, Jews customarily did not pronounce any of God's many names except in prayer or study. Observant Jews avoided writing any name of God casually because of the risk that the written name might later be defaced, obliterated, or destroyed accidentally or by one who does not know better. So therefore, the Jews did not pronounce or write the names of God. But to take this extreme approach and not say the name of the Lord is a gross misapplication of the third commandment. Although the third commandment is stated in the negative, don't, there is a positive application for God's people to obey. We are to magnify the name of Christ. And if you don't pronounce the name of Christ because you're fearful that you might take the Lord's name in vain, then how can you magnify the name of the Lord? You see, the extreme and utter ridiculousness of coming to that conclusion. We are not to take the name of the Lord in vain, but positively we are to magnify the name of Christ. We read in Luke chapter 1 verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now here in Luke 1, the Virgin Mary found no source of joy in herself. She ascribed all her blessings to the Lord and rejoiced in Him as God her Savior, while she magnified His grace in so distinguishing her that all generations should call her blessed. Mary today is worshipped by millions of people. And yet when you read the accounts of Mary in the Scripture, Mary never magnified herself. She never made her name great. She magnified the Lord. And she proclaimed the Lord. And if Mary were to come back today, she would be absolutely enraged to see people worshiping her and magnifying her and calling her a co-redemptress. No, Mary magnified the Lord, and so we must do the same. What was the difference between Caleb, Joshua, and the other spies in the Old Testament? And what we read in Numbers 14, verse 24, Caleb, we read, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where into he went, and his seed shall possess it." This different spirit is one who sees the greatness of God and the smallness of man. Caleb's view magnified God and shrunk man. In the view of Caleb, God was bigger than anything or anyone. And because of that view, because he magnified the Lord blessed him. The Lord went before him, he and Joshua. And they conquered the land. And the Lord blessed him by giving his descendants lands and properties in the promised land. But what made him different than the other spies? He looked at God as being great. He magnified him. Someone else whose eyes and mind magnified the Lord was David. We see this in 1 Samuel 17. When David went to the battlefield, the army was afraid. They saw Goliath as big and as God, and God as small, didn't they? But David magnified the Lord. He says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, listen to these words of David and think of how he's magnifying the Lord here. He says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." What was David doing here? He was magnifying the Lord. He saw the greatness of his God. He didn't see the greatness of Goliath. The army saw the greatness of Goliath, and they feared, they shook and trembled because this was a giant. They were no match against the giant. But David saw a small Goliath and a great God. It's because his view was to magnify the Lord. Sadly, many today see God too small, don't they? Not able to deal with their difficulties, not able to save their families, not able to do something in the community. They just see God as small and insignificant. And yet the Bible exhorts us as God's people to magnify the name of the Lord, to exalt Him, to see Him as great and powerful, to see Him as the only one who can help and save us from this sin-cursed world. And when we turn to the New Testament, we read about the ministry of the Apostle Paul and how he magnified the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 19, verse 17, we read, "And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." The word for magnified in the Greek is megaluno. It comes from the word megas, mega, great, strong. It means to raise in status, to give dignity and honor. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified in what Paul said and did in his life. The name of Christ acquired increasing honor in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Wherever he went, he preached and magnified the name of God, magnified the name of Christ. His ministry didn't consist of himself. He wasn't preoccupied with what people thought about him. He was preoccupied with magnifying the Lord. And he left the results, he left the consequences with the Lord. There were times when he preached and magnified the Lord, and men picked up stones to stone him and to kill him and to leave him as to be dead. And yet, he magnified the Lord. He knew that his message was not about himself, not about how he felt, but it was about Christ. And that message had to be preached. That message had to be spread to sinners who were in need of salvation. And the miracles performed in the name of the Lord Jesus by Paul were real and validated the truth of the doctrine which he taught. Never really saw this before in the text, but notice verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Not just miracles, but special miracles. And he does that with his servants when they magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also in this text that imposters could not work such miracles. False teachers and false prophets tried to, didn't they? They pretended to be able to do it, only exposed themselves to the rage of the evil spirits. They were exposed, and those spirits fled the one person and entered into the other seven that tried to command them to come out. It was thus shown that there was a real vital difference between Paul's ministry and these imposters in Acts 19. And their failure only served to extend their reputation and the power of the gospel even further, because it exposed these men for what they really were all about. They were fakes. They were imposters. And it brought the ministry of the Apostle Paul to the forefront. And that meant that the Lord was going to be magnified, that the people would see Christ, not imposters, not men who were trying to deceive, but a man who sold his whole life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who preached, a man who gave everything to be an apostle, to be a follower, to be a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question I want to ask tonight regarding Acts 19 is, how was the name of Christ magnified here? We're told in verse 17 that it was magnified, but how? How was it? There are four ways in which the name of Christ was magnified in this text. The first way, the name of Christ was magnified through faithful preaching. Notice verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Notice those words, "Paul preacheth." Paul preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not rely on his boldness or his gifts to preach Christ, but rather on the help of the Holy Spirit to preach and to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul's desire was that he wanted his witness to heighten the effect of God's power and plan. When he preached, he didn't preach about an agenda, or he didn't preach about principles or about religious ideas. He preached a person. He preached a living person, Jesus Christ. And the name of Christ was magnified through his preaching. And through preaching, it pleases God through Christ, the exalted Lord, the chief prophet of God, who alone gathers his church to speak to his people unto salvation. This is very evident from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. In this passage, we read, according to the original, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Through the preaching, therefore, you do not hear about Christ, but you hear him. And when Paul preached, he wasn't preaching about Christ. He was preaching Christ to the people. And that's what magnified the Lord. That's what gave his preaching power and substance and results. True preaching must magnify the person and work of Christ, because Christ is God's grace, mercy, righteousness, truth, wisdom, power, comfort, and salvation given us of God without any merit. Christ is the salvation of the church. Christ must not only be proclaimed, but Christ must be heard in and through the preaching. The encouragement, salvation, comfort, and holiness of the church are dependent upon the preaching of Jesus Christ. Christ must be preached in order for Christ to be magnified. Christ-centered preaching is the source of our hope, comfort, and life for saints and sinners. Those touched by the love of God desire above all to hear faithful preaching, which directs them to their mediator and savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to hear the sermon, is it with a longing to hear Christ speak to you from his word? Is my goal as a preacher to magnify the name of Jesus Christ? That's got to be my objective every time I preach the word. That has to be my focus. That has to be my emphasis. I have to preach Christ, because if I don't preach Christ, then I can't magnify the name of Christ. Christ won't be glorified. Christ won't be exalted. He won't be great. He won't be set before the people. You need Christ to help you in your life, to help you in your walk with the Lord. You don't need principles. You don't need religious thoughts. You don't need my opinion. You need Christ to come and to give you a word for your soul, a word in season. Is that why you're here tonight? Because you believe that Christ has a word for me tonight and I need to hear from him? Do you cling to the very word of God as it's preached? Is Christ the one who comes and ministers to your soul? That's the way Paul preached. And that's what magnified the Lord. It magnified his work and his person, and people heard it, and people were changed by it. People were never the same. There are churches in Canada and the United States that are not in the Free Presbyterian Church, and they preach Christ. But I have to testify that in my years of walking with the Lord, the Free Presbyterian Church is as close to preaching Jesus Christ and preaching and magnifying the work and person of Jesus Christ that I've ever experienced in my life. And that's why I'm in the Free Presbyterian Church. It's because they preach Christ. It's because they magnify the Lord. They don't magnify man. We're not here to entertain people. We're not here to make people feel good. We're here to magnify Christ and let the consequences fall wherever they fall. As long as we're faithful to preaching Christ and magnifying Him. So the name of Christ was magnified through faithful preaching. But secondly, the name of Christ is magnified in faith, not superstition. We read in verses 13 and 14. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And it's interesting that the word for vagabond here means one wandering from place to place without any settled habitation, from whatever cause it may be. Here it denotes those Jews who wandered from place to place practicing exorcism. They were exorcists. They went about pretending to be able to expel evil spirits, no doubt for a fee, for a monetary reason, perhaps. And I'm sure that there was a lot of money in this, in the city of Ephesus. For we will soon find out that there were many who were caught up in this sorcery, in this witchcraft, in this exorcists. Those who pretended to be able to expel demons used the formula of an oath or adjured them to compel them to leave the possessed persons. Bible commentators tell us that they commonly used the name of God or called on the demons in the name of God to leave the person possessed by the demon. Here they used the name Jesus to command them to come out of the possessed man. Perhaps the reason why they attempted this were that Jesus had expelled many evil spirits. Perhaps they knew this. And they thought that if we could just use the name of Jesus, it would work for us. Or that it was in His name that Paul had wrought his miracles. Perhaps they supposed there was some charm in this name to expel them. Some superstition that we could use to cast these demons out, to make an impression on people, to make money perhaps, to be very lucrative. People would have been impressed. People would have been amazed if these men could do this, to say the name of Jesus and then these demons would be cast out. And these men were not exercising faith in the Lord at all. They were superstitious. They were taking the name of Jesus Christ and not even knowing Jesus Christ in a saving way. They had no idea who Jesus Christ was. They just knew that when Paul preached in the name of Jesus, strange things happened. People were healed. Demons were cast out. And they wanted that same power. They wanted that same ability to cast out demons. So they thought, we just name the name of Jesus, and the same thing will happen. But the big difference between Paul and these exorcists was that Paul exercised faith in the Lord because he had a vital union with Christ. These imposters hijacked the name of Jesus Christ and used it for their own selfish, sinful desires. And there's a sharp contrast. In Paul, he exercised faith. And in the exorcists, they were superstitious in their beliefs. I like what one writer writes regarding superstition. Superstition is the child of ignorance and the mother of misery. Don't we see that here in these exorcists? How ignorant they are to think that they could just say the name of Jesus and then the demons will come out of this possessed man. And later they found out how miserable it is to be superstitious, because then the demons went on them, filled their hearts and their minds. And what happens? They ran out wounded and naked. These exorcists, these imposters, didn't they? And yet, how many people today are superstitious? How many people that you know are superstitious? I know people that are superstitious. They're not faithful. They don't exercise faith in the Lord. They just have these superstitions. Many churches, false churches, are superstitious in their beliefs and in their practices. And yet the superstition didn't magnify the Lord at all. Superstition, on the contrary, leads into deeper darkness and despair, doesn't it? When these men tried their scam, it didn't work. And things just got worse for them. Because the demons then targeted them. And they went after them. And they overtook them. And we see these descriptions of what happened. Wounded and naked. The devil, if you're not exercising faith in Christ, there's no answer to the devil. There's no defense against the devil. The devil will come after a lost soul and do whatever that he wills with them, because they're lost without Christ. And that's what he did with these exorcists, these imposters, these fakes. He left the one soul and went into these seven sons of a high priest and worked havoc in their life. And that's where superstition leads. Chaos, havoc, darkness, despair. But Paul was filled with faith. And he preached the message of salvation in the city of Ephesus. And the Lord blessed it. And the Lord prospered it. And people were getting saved. And the imposters were being exposed. Oh, that the Lord might do that. That the Lord might expose imposters in the church today. The fakes. Those who are magnifying themselves rather than magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that work done in our churches for the sake of God's people and for the sake of sinners, don't we? So the name of Christ is magnified in faith, not superstition. Thirdly, the name of Christ is magnified in the midst of demonic activity. Verse 15 we read, "An evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?'" See, the devil wants to bury the gospel, but Paul, the servant of Christ, magnifies the gospel. And you think that when the name of Jesus Christ is magnified, the devil will be nowhere to be found. On the contrary, the devil's right here. The Bible says that the name of Christ was being magnified and the demons are working. They're working, they're active, they're busy, they're not dormant, they're not somewhere else. They're actively trying to tear down and rip down the testimony of God's faithful servant, the Apostle Paul. He'll raise up imposters and he'll raise up false teachers to do that. The demon says, "Jesus I know." What is he talking about? Jesus I know. How? What way did he know Jesus? Well, he knew that Jesus cast out devils. According to Matthew 8, verse 29, the demons and the devils were subjected to the power of Jesus Christ. In this verse, we read Matthew 8, 29, "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?'" So the demons knew of Jesus Christ, that he had the authority and the power to cast out unclean spirits and demons. But they also knew Paul. He said, "Paul I know." Paul had the power to cast out devils. Acts 19 verse 12, this very passage. "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." But then we come to a very interesting question. He says, "But who are you? Who are you men?" What power have you over evil spirits? By what right do you attempt to expel them? One meaning is that you belong neither to Jesus nor Paul, you are not of their company, and you have no right or authority to attempt to work miracles in the name of either. See, the evil spirit spoke and acted by means of the man possessed. And it's possible that in this instance the spirit was overruled so as to magnify the gospel preached by Paul. Doesn't the devil magnify the gospel and Christ and the faithful servant Paul by saying, I know these men? Isn't that an acknowledgement from the devil? That these men were sent by God to expel us? It's an acknowledgement on the part of the devil that there are individuals in this world that are used by the Lord to defeat the kingdom of darkness. And the devil is saying that. He's saying that these men exist, but you're not one of them. You're not part of this glorious company of God's children. The devil's just laughed at these men who were imposters. He says, Spurgeon, listen to what Spurgeon says about this. The evil spirit laughs at those whom God has not sent forth into the ministry. They may use pious words, but they are destitute of divine power and will surely be the sport of hell. But the question asked by the demon is a very penetrating and searching one. But who are you? It made me think about my own testimony before the Lord. What threat are we to the kingdom of darkness? Does the devil fear or laugh at us when he sees us? Does he take us seriously as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does he just laugh at us and say, you're no threat to my kingdom, you're a joke. Your life is a joke. Your faith is a joke. Your authority is a joke. Made me realize and made me examine myself. How am I walking with the Lord? Am I walking so close to the Lord that the devil feels a threat from my testimony? He feels a threat from my life. And he can say that I know him and I know her. But who are you? You're not a follower of the Lord. You're just a pretender. You're just an imposter. You're just a fake. You're just a big. Foolish person who thinks that you are walking with the Lord and taking the Lord's name and yet have no relationship with Him at all. Isn't it a question that makes us think? Makes us humble and say, Lord, how I want to be in that glorious company. That if the devil were to come to me and say something about my life, he said, I know that. He's a follower of Christ. And he does works for the God of heaven. He does works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or does he laugh at you and say, who are you? But by the acknowledging of the men who followed the Lord and who were able to cast out demons, Christ and Paul, the demons were acknowledging, you could say, magnifying the power of Christ and the power of the gospel over them. Because they had no answer against the gospel. They couldn't stop the power and the progress of the gospel. They had no answer. But to the imposters, there was no problem. You're nothing. You're not a threat at all. But when it comes to true believers who are set on fire for the Lord, they can change the world. The world can become upside down just with a handful of true believers who are set on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a threat to the kingdom of darkness and to the kingdom of Satan. And they're not laughing. The demons, they are fearful because they know that we have the power and the Spirit of the living God in us. And we are magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of Christ is magnified in the midst of demonic activity. And fourthly, the name of Christ is magnified when sinners repent of their sins. We read in verses 18 through 20, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The exposure of the seven exorcists reflected discredit upon all the pretenders to magic in Ephesus. While the name of Jesus was magnified, the effects upon the public mind were immense and astonishing. And it says in verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Men and women were convicted of their sins. They repented of their sins. And they were convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How this magnifies the Lord. Because this cannot magnify the work of man's hands. No man can change people like this. They can't change people to the effect that they repent of their sins. That they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the power of the living God can do that. And what's even more astonishing is that later on we read in the New Testament of an epistle to the Ephesians. There was a church that sprung up in Ephesus. Not just a church, but you could say the church in the New Testament. We're going through the epistle to the Ephesians in Sunday school. And you and I know that through just the two chapters that we've studied so far, what rich theology and doctrine we read in Ephesians. And yet this is the church. This is the place where the sorcerers and the exorcists lived. And yet they were converted. They were changed. They were saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They repented of their deeds of witchcraft and of exorcists and all these things that had to do with the occult. And it wasn't a private matter. They came before in public and they wanted to make it public because they had practiced these things in public. And they wanted to repent and confess in public and say, "We're no longer part of this company. We're no longer part of this lifestyle. We're no longer part of the kingdom of darkness and wickedness." They come forth publicly and they proclaim and confess their sins. What an amazing, astonishing account of repentance among a city. You think of the city of Nineveh in the Old Testament, how the city repented of their sins, repented of their idolatry. Here in Ephesus, a hotbed for idolatry and witchcraft and immorality and exorcism and all these occultish things. Now you see many believed and brought their books and their manuals and they burned them publicly saying that we no longer believe in these things. These things now, once we cherish, now they can burn in flames because we're new creatures in Christ. We're new men and women. Saved by the power of the gospel. And this work of repentance in the hearts of these Ephesians was not a work that could magnify man. It could only magnify the Lord, because the Lord was the one who did it. The Lord brought an awakening in the city of Ephesus. Before there was deadness and apostasy and idolatry and gross wickedness. But when the Lord comes and brings revival, when the Lord comes and brings an awakening, there's nothing that can stop it. The Lord awakens the souls. And the fruit of that, the result of that was that they repented of their sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one sinner repents and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, how that magnifies the Lord. But it says here in this text that not just one, but many believed and turned to the Lord. And oh, for the Lord to come upon this city of Prince George and do that same kind of awakening, to take people from their sins and to awaken them in their wickedness and to bring them to a point where they cry out to the Lord, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get right with God?" To be convicted of sin and to hate what they've done and to publicly say, "I'm no longer in that sin. I am now someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, that the Lord might move like that in our city here in Prince George. Prince George is a lot like Ephesus. There's gross sin, immorality, and idolatry all around us. And wouldn't it magnify the Lord if the Lord came and shook up Prince George and did a work of grace in the hearts of sinners? Wouldn't it be wonderful to magnify the Lord and to recognize and acknowledge that the work that was done was the work of the Lord? It wasn't a work done by the hands of man, but was a work done by the Lord. That's the kind of work we pray for. That's the kind of work that we long for and desire for. An awakening in the hearts and souls of lost, dark sinners. And that was what happened here in Ephesus. A great awakening. A great movement of the Lord. And therefore, the name of Christ was magnified when sinners repented of their sins. In closing, the name of Christ was magnified by the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. It was magnified through faithful preaching and faith, not superstition, in the midst of a demonic activity. And when sinners repented of their sins, may we magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ now and always. And may the Lord be magnified here in this little city in British Columbia, Prince George, that Christ, that the same work that was done in Ephesus might be done here in this city. Let us pray.